If you would open your Bibles this morning to Luke chapter 2, Luke chapter 2. We'll begin reading at verse 11, but focusing on verse 14, Luke 2, verse 14. We have been in an Advent series. We're actually in the third Sunday of Advent, but we're a week behind. So this is the second in our Advent series. And something that I have never done before, although for all the years of our existence, we have had Advent sermons on a variety of themes. I'm focusing on the main themes of Advent this year, and they are hope, which we looked at last week, peace, which we will consider today, joy next week, and then the Sunday after Christmas, love. So those are the four main themes of Advent. Advent, if you're unfamiliar with it, is a season on the Christian calendar in which we pause to remember Christ's coming. Advent means coming to. So we pause to remember Christ's coming, but also his coming again. So with that in mind, let's read Luke chapter 2. Of the birth of Jesus Christ, we'll pick up in verse 11. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace among those with whom he is pleased. 4 points to the sermon this morning on the Advent theme of peace. First of all, peace with God. Secondly, peace within. Thirdly, peace with others. And fourthly, perfect peace. So peace with God, peace within, peace with others, and perfect peace. Peace. Peace is the desire and dream of every religion, every politician, often talking about peace, seeking peace, whether that's in the Middle East or in various cultures and nations of conflict. It's the desire and dream of every artist. If you are given to look at art or consider art, musician, you can see that peace is a very prominent theme amongst them all. Music about peace, etc., etc. And yet, peace seems to be ever elusive. It's like the horizon. It's always in sight, but the closer you get to it, the further it just seems to be. You never actually attain to the horizon. Well, Christmas celebrates the coming of Jesus Christ, who is referred to in the Bible as the Prince of Peace. And Luke records for us the birth of Jesus Christ. And I just want to pause for a moment, since the veracity, the truthfulness of the Bible has come under so much attack throughout the years and even nowadays, that Luke has become known as a very reputable historian. And that is that what he records for us is a matter of historical fact and has been recognized by even secular authorities that are historians as a notable and reputable historian. Look at verse 11, for example. For unto you is born this day. He makes reference to a particular period of time, a particular day. In the city of David, a particular place, and then a Savior. A Savior, significantly, is for sinners, we see. And that if you are a sinner, then you need a Savior. And the Savior has come in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then David goes on, and he says, who is Christ, that is Messiah, Messiah is the anointed one referred to by all the prophecies and promises of the Old Testament, foreseen in the persons of the prophets, the priests, and the kings of the Old Testament. And yet all of them coalesce, all those offices coalesce in the one Messiah who is prophesied and promised to come, who is Jesus. Luke tells us that Jesus is that long waited for Messiah himself. And he goes on to say that this Savior, who is the Messiah, is also Lord. And Isaiah speaks of him in chapter 9 of his prophecy and says this. He says, for to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and he shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. He is the one who will bring peace. Peace was conceived of by the Jewish people of Jesus' day as liberation or rescue from the tyranny of Rome. But the peace that the Bible and that God speaks of is very different. We'll get to that in a moment. Luke goes on to tell us in verse 14 that there are two great purposes for Christ's coming. One, glory to God in the highest. That is, Jesus has come in order that God might be glorified, that glory might come to God. And secondly, that there might peace might be spread everywhere. Glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace among those with whom he is pleased. The two great purposes for which Jesus Christ has come. Jesus Christ is born so that God's glory would be made known and praised by a peace-filled people. Notice, though, look at the text, the second part of verse 14. It is peace among those with whom he is pleased. Peace is offered to the world. Jesus Christ comes to bring peace to the world, but it is only those who receive Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior who enjoy that peace. That is, not all receive the peace that Jesus Christ was sent into the world to receive. More on that in a moment. The world yearns for peace, as I said, but it is found only in one whom they ultimately reject. For all the dreams, for all the aspirations, for all the desires, for all the songs, for all the poems, for all the expressions of a desire and a yearning for peace, whether that be personal peace or world peace, the one they constantly and repeatedly reject, Jesus Christ, is the only one through whom peace might ultimately come and in whom that peace might be found. Well, what's the secret to that before I get any further? Look with me, if you would, at Romans chapter 15. Romans chapter 15. Kind of cut to the chase here, not to keep you waiting till the climax or conclusion of the sermon. Romans chapter 15. Paul pronounces a benediction upon the congregation at Rome as he concludes his letter to them. And in verse 13, we read this. May the God of hope, we used this for our benediction last week, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace. But notice the next two words, in believing, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit you may abound in hope. Peace, the peace which Jesus Christ was sent into the world to inaugurate and to bring, is found only by those who are believing in Jesus Christ as their Savior and as their Lord. So the question immediately is, if you expect and intend to enjoy peace this Christmas season, then it is only found by believing in Jesus Christ as the one whom Luke says he actually is. That is, the Messiah of Israel, the one who was promised and prophesied in the scriptures of the Old Testament, and the one who is a Savior of sinners, who came to free people from their sins. Well, the key to the treasure chest of God's peace is faith in God's promises. So, with that in mind, by way of introduction, let's look at the peace that the Bible speaks of. First of all, peace with God. Peace with God. Five times in the New Testament, God is called the God of peace. Romans 15, we just looked at. The next chapter, Romans 16, Philippians chapter 4, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, Hebrews 13. Over and again, God is referred to as the God of peace. In John, on the eve of his departure from his disciples, in the farewell discourse, Jesus says to his disciples, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives, but that I alone can provide." Jesus gives his peace. In Ephesians, which we have been considering in our 1130 series, in Ephesians chapter 2, Paul says, Jesus is our peace. So emphasizing once again what I've already stated. The angels here in Luke chapter 2, verse 14, are telling you that God's purpose is to give you peace by Jesus being the most glorious person in your life. God's purpose is to give you peace by Jesus being the most glorious person in your life. And I would simply ask, is that the case? Is that the case? Well, there's no peace apart from him. And it starts by making peace with God. May sound strange. I think the default of most people in our day is that, me and God are like this. We're thick, right? But the Bible says the truth is the exact opposite, is that God is not at peace with sinners. Look at Romans chapter 5 for a fuller explanation of this. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. We read there, "Therefore, since we have been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." There is a problem that exists between every human being made in the image and likeness of God and God himself. And that is that you are not in a right relationship with him. Sin has broken that relationship, with God. And it is necessary, in order for that relationship to be restored, that you come to peace with God. And that is, as Paul says here, by just being justified by faith, or as we read in Romans 15, by believing. That is, that God is in the position of reconciling you to him. Not him being reconciled to you, but you were being reconciled to him. And that can only come by believing in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have been justified by faith, then we have peace with God. Not by any other way. Not by anything that we do. Not by anything that we are. Not by being a member of the church, not by being baptized, not by being the child of a believing parent. None of those things will make you right with God. The only thing that can make you right with God and give you peace with God is the blood and righteousness of his Son, Jesus Christ. On Christ the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. It is by faith alone that one is made right with God and that one can obtain peace with God. The prophet Isaiah, very interestingly, in a well-known passage, chapter 53, says this. Listen to what it says about whom he is prophesying about, which is Jesus Christ. "Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows." Notice the singular and the plural. "Surely he," singular, "has borne our," plural, "griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he," singular, "was pierced for our," plural, "transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought you peace. And with his wounds we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all." What Isaiah is saying is simply that God has provided in Jesus Christ a substitute and a sacrifice for my sins and for your sins as well. And God has provided that the judgment which you and I deserve has been meted out to his Son. And the righteousness which you and I lack can only be obtained through his Son by believing in him. And so that great transaction occurs, is that one yields or gives their sin to Jesus Christ, and he is punished in our place. In our place condemned he stood, sealed our pardon with his blood. Hallelujah, what a Savior. And of course, once one has peace with God, then in Jesus Christ, God becomes one's Father. Jesus becomes one's elder brother. And Christians, fellow Christians, become brothers and sisters, and we are adopted by God's Spirit into his family. Peace with God through Jesus Christ. The peace that Jesus Christ came to bring was peace first and foremost with God. But it doesn't end there. It doesn't end there. Secondly, peace within. In a world that's filled with trials and tribulations and troubles, it's possible, the Bible says, to actually have personal peace, to have freedom from anxiety, to be free from unrest and trouble, turmoil in one's spirit. Jesus came not only to make peace with God, but once one has peace with God, then one can have that peace of God in yourself. Sin causes grief, guilt, worry, anxiety, confusion, and uncertainty. It's very interesting. I was talking to somebody the other day, and I said, you get to the end of Genesis chapter 2, there's a perfect creation. Adam and Eve are created in the image and likeness of God, and they have a perfect relationship with God, totally harmonious. Everything's hunky-dory, and chapter 2 ends, and it says they were both naked, and they felt no shame. Chapter 3 starts with the temptation of the devil. Adam and Eve succumb to the temptation of the devil. Sin enters into the world, enters into their hearts, and the first thing they experience is fear and anxiety. And what do? They hide from God. As if anybody could hide from God's gaze. But they hide from God. All of a sudden, there's insecurity. All of a sudden, there's anxiety. All of a sudden, there's distress. All of a sudden, there's a need to cover oneself from the sight of a holy God. Jesus comes and provides his covering in his blood so that one can be freed from that kind of anxiety and distress and actually experience personal peace. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. It's a passage I often use in pastoral counseling with people that are experiencing this kind of distress or turmoil or anxiety of spirit. Philippians chapter 4, verses 6 and 7. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. This is a fascinating passage. And it's particularly prescriptive. Notice the negative, do not be anxious about anything. That's comprehensive. Do not be anxious about anything, all right? But instead, do this. Instead of being anxious, instead of being in inner turmoil, instead of being restless in spirit, do this instead. By prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. With thanksgiving, count your blessings, name them one by one. Let your requests be made known to God. And the consequence, the result, is the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Paul says, personal peace is possible for those who experience turmoil of spirit. Personal peace is possible for those who experience unrest in their soul. And he gives the prescription to do that. The word here for guard is very specific. It's like that of a sentry It's like, one, two, three, four. It's like the sentry on the wall that's keeping guard so the enemies, when they approach, are seen and the alarm can be raised. The peace of God will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Isaiah once again says this, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." Why? Because he trusts in you, not in yourself, not in your own abilities, not in your own strength, but trusting in the Lord. And God says, Isaiah says of God, "You keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you." He will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. Frances Havergal, if you know anything about music and hymnody, you would know that she was the author of Take My Life and Let It Be and other songs. Her relatively short life was filled with difficult challenges. When she was 11, her mother died. Shortly thereafter, her father remarried. Frances's stepmother came between her and her father, causing deep hurt to the girl. As a young adult, Frances became chronically ill. Even to get up from her bed was painful, yet she continued to live actively, especially in her songwriting ministry. During one of her periods of illness, she composed these words, "Like a river glorious is God's perfect peace, over all victorious in its bright increase. Perfect, yet it floweth fuller every day. Perfect, yet it groweth deeper all the way. Stayed upon Jehovah, hearts are fully blessed, finding as he promised, perfect peace and rest." Perfect peace in the midst of severe physical pain, beyond our comprehension, or, as Paul says, surpasses all understanding, and yet is a gift from God. In John chapter 14 that I mentioned earlier, verse 27, Jesus says, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives." But the way that chapter begins is particularly instructive. Put yourself in the sandals of the disciples, if you will, on the eve of Jesus' departure from them. John 14 is in the farewell discourses. Jesus is giving his final instructions to his disciples before his arrest and his crucifixion and subsequent then his resurrection. And in these final teachings, he senses these men with whom he has been intimate and close for 3 years. He senses that they're upset at his departure. And he begins the chapter by saying, "Let not your hearts be troubled." He knows your heart. He knows my heart. He knows what we experience and what I experience. And Jesus, as a loving Savior, says to his disciples who are experiencing trouble of heart at the fact that now their master, their Lord, is going to depart from them, not even knowing about his crucifixion. Jesus says to them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." And knowing that their hearts are troubled, he says to them, "Peace I give to you, my peace I give to you, not as the world gives. You can have peace within." It will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. So I would encourage you, if you are in that particular category, if your soul is not at ease, if you're experiencing unrest, turmoil, anxiety, distress, whatever is going on that's causing your spirit to be troubled, take all your cares, take all your worries, take all your anxieties to Jesus. And with prayer and thanksgiving, make those requests known to God. Peter says, "Cast your cares upon him, for he cares for you." He knows what it is that you're going through. He knows what it's like to live in a fallen world. He knows your hearts are troubled, and he has peace to give you. Peace, personal peace, to guard your heart and mind in Christ Jesus, to guard you, to protect you, to restore that peace to you. And if I could just emphasize, Philippians chapter 4 is not just a prescription to be followed, it's a promise to be believed. And he will guard your heart and your mind in Christ Jesus. It's a promise. God makes a promise to those who follow that prescription. Thirdly, though, as we hasten on, it's not just peace with God or peace within, but something oftentimes overlooked by evangelical people. It also has to do with peace with others. Look at Romans chapter 12, if you will. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. We've been looking at this in Ephesians, but I'll make reference to that in a moment. Romans chapter 12 and verse 18. Paul says to the church, he says, if possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Jesus Christ came to bring peace, not just peace with God, main emphasis to be sure, to find in Jesus Christ forgiveness for sins, to find reconciliation with God, to find the removal of God's anger and wrath at your sin and disobedience, but also to provide peace within, but also to promote peace amongst peoples, that there would be peace with others. And Paul says, if possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. What we've been looking at, admittedly some time ago in Ephesians chapter 2, was that peace was brought about between two peoples, Jew and Gentile, that were perhaps the most hostile peoples towards one another in the time of the Bible when it was written. Jews hated Gentiles. They considered them scum of the earth. They considered them dogs. If you came into contact with a Gentile, you had to be ritually purified. That's what they thought of them. And yet, Paul says, in Jesus Christ, God has made the two one. God has broken down that barrier of hostility. And Jesus Christ came to bring peace between peoples. And sadly, if I could just comment on this, this is what is lacking in all the discussion about racial tensions in our country and elsewhere in the last couple of years. Is for all the emphasis on racial reconciliation, all the things that are sought are not by the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ. If you examine the literature, and admittedly I have not exhaustively examined it, although I have begun to engage in a study of this, totally absent from it is reconciliation, is forgiveness. Totally absent. And of course, that can't happen apart from Jesus Christ. On an international scale, that Tower of Babel on the East River, the United Nations, they will never, never achieve peace apart from Jesus Christ. And all their efforts and all their gazillions of dollars and all their armies and all their engagements around the world will be fruitless and vain apart from Jesus Christ. If Jesus Christ can make peace between Jew and Gentile, Jesus Christ can make peace between anyone. But it is only in Jesus Christ that one can find that peace. One author said this, the peace of God, that peace with God, allows us to look at others through heaven's eyes and help guide the world to see God's here and not yet here kingdom. Peace from God, biblical peace, allows us to trust in God's promises through restful, tranquil faith despite the dark, scary world around us. And then lastly, as we come to a conclusion this morning, perfect peace. You'll remember, I hope, that quote from Isaiah chapter 9, where we read about the peace that comes in the Messiah. Isaiah 9, verse 6, for unto us a child is born, to us a son is given, the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. It's the focus. But verse 7, notable, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. We do not only enjoy peace with God, peace within, peace with others in social and international relations, but the prophecies say that we should anticipate peace increasing over the course of history and over the course of time. Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 14 speaks of that. Isaiah chapter 9, and ultimately Revelation chapter 21. You perhaps know it. I'll just read it for you. Revelation chapter 21. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for a husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain any more, for the former things have passed away." There is, or we anticipate, there will be a day when, as Habakkuk says, the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea, and there will be perfect peace. So, the peace that everybody speaks of, I said, is like a horizon that can be seen, but as you approach it, it just remains ever distant. But in Jesus Christ, God has brought that peace near so that it's attainable, so that it's obtainable, so that you and I can experience peace with God, peace within, peace with others, and pray for and anticipate a day when there will be perfect peace. Let's pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for the Prince of Peace. We ask that you would make these things a reality in our lives, in our relationships, in our church, in our families, and in the world. And we look to you in humble dependence upon Jesus Christ, and we ask it in his name and for his sake. Amen and amen.